Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Friday, I was working on my message, and as oftentimes is the case, I'm working on the message, and I'm doing my study and what we call the exegesis, getting into the scripture, and it's taking me in a different direction than I thought I was going to go, and I found myself writing the word, Father, 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 and I thought, oh, it's Mother's Day. I'm going to be talking about Father's Day a lot. So I'm really grateful to Julie for grounding us in the meaning of this day that we celebrate for mothers. And please don't be distracted as you hear me say Father 5,000 times in this message. It's an important message, and I'm very grateful for it. I wanted to acknowledge that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching, and he says, ask, it will be given you. Search, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. He says, is there anyone among you in this crowd, in this group here, if your child asks for bread, that you'll give him a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, fish were very prevalent in that day and age, Jesus' disciples, some were fishermen. If anyone asks for a fish, I'm hungry, can I have a snack? Can I have some fish? No, will you give him a snake instead? No, you're not going to do that. Well, if you then who are evil, who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I was thinking this week that I was blessed as a child to have a fun uncle. I had like an aunt who showed up. I didn't realize that she was an adoptive aunt. She showed up to gatherings, and Aunt Alice, she was about this tall. Didn't realize she was just my grandmother's best friend, and she was ubiquitous at every family gathering, always there with a kiss and a hug. Amazing aunt, glad to have her. And I also had a fun uncle. He is my mother's brother-in-law, and of all the adults in our family growing up, he probably has the most spontaneous personality, the most zest for adventure. Do you have somebody like that in your maybe nuclear family or extended family who is like the fun aunt or the fun uncle, the one who brings the party? If there was an adult, and we were in an amusement park, if there was an adult who was going to go on the roller coasters with us as kids, it was my uncle. If there was, for instance, someone who's going to say, let's just go get soft serve ice cream, and I'll take all the kids, it would have been my uncle. Back in the day when video arcades, I'm dating myself, video arcades, coin-fed video arcade games were popular, he would take my sister and my cousins to the corner to the arcade, and after my father passed away, things were sort of tight. I would, you know, like, kind of do that thing where I'd pull my pockets and they were empty. And he'd say, no worries, Dan, I got you. And he would come over with a handful of tokens to just go have fun. And to this day, well into his 80s, this fun uncle still embodies spontaneity and generosity. He looks for ways to be a blessing to other people around him. Is there somebody in your extended family like that? Or maybe you're going to be that person, someone who you know is already on your side as an ally, as a friend, is there as someone who is will advocate for you, that you, somebody you don't have to earn anything from, you don't have to prove yourself to them, they just like you, they're just on your side, they're just for you. I was also thinking as I was preparing this message about my father. He passed away when I was 12. He came from West Alabama, rural Alabama, very west, very rural Alabama. And I remember my dad as jovial, someone who liked to laugh, someone who loved me very much, someone who liked spending time with me, someone who was proud of me. We had a really wonderful, dear bond. Every once in a while, though, it was interesting. Every once in a while, I'd cross a line or say something I shouldn't, disrespectful. I would misbehave because kids do that. And there would all of a sudden with him be an explosive, like this really explosive flash of anger. And it scared me a little bit because it was so unlike who he was the rest of the time. And it wasn't till later in my life that I heard about his childhood and what that was like for him as a child in very, very west, very rural Alabama in the 1930s and 40s, like any teen with brothers, he got into mischief from time to time. But back then, in that place, stepping out of bounds meant swift punishment and what we would consider today violent punishment at the hands of both his mother and father. And I just, it was hard to hear from his sister who was telling me these stories about the way that he was punished as a boy. And all of a sudden, it slid a puzzle piece into place. It was then that I realized I had a dad who was grappling with this internal tension between the good and the giving and loving father, the generous dad that he wanted to be and truly did embody, and the occasional moments when, from way back in his childhood, he had to tame that rageful father image that had been impressed upon him. Because it boiled over sometimes, and it was not clearly who he wanted to be. The famous Swiss psychologist Carl Jung, who was the son of apparently a depressed pastor, was interested in how types of roles in society, model examples, we could call them archetypes, I think is the word, the $2 word that's thrown around, how these roles or archetypes interacted with each other, and what effect these archetypes that we carry around with us, these ideas that we carry around in our minds and our hearts, how what effect they have on us, how they interact with one another, and how our different archetypes and models, as they live in us, interact with one another. And that is too complicated to tackle here. But suffice it to say that for Jung and others, the father ideally plays a unique role in shaping healthy boundaries, a healthy father, a positive father. Healthy boundaries, providing for daily needs, prizing the daughter, coaching the son from boyhood into manhood. A positive father provides these things, a sense of security in life, healthy boundaries, the kind that lets you know that you're safe. But there are multiple versions of the negative father. He may be rage, he may be rageful, he may be violent, he may be gone. He doesn't have to have a temper necessarily. Maybe he's a father who is stuck on control, his own power. Maybe he has a deep need to control the family. Maybe he's extremely rigid. He becomes the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. Rules without empathy. A negative father can have a stingy, critical kind of spirit, an over-controlling spirit. And he can't do affirmation easily, doesn't do congratulations, doesn't say, wow, a 95 on your test. Instead, he says, why didn't you get like a 99 or 100? Why didn't you study harder? Don't get me wrong, fathers don't have a monopoly on this. Mothers can do this too. Mothers can be very good at this. There's no doubt about that. But I go into all of this not to offer a psychology lecture today, because these very dynamics are at the root of the scripture reading for today. And I dwell here because when it comes to God, we human beings do something, we have a tendency to do something that's a little strange. We have a tendency when we think about God to default to the image of a negative father. An angry father, a stingy father, a disapproving father, a controlling father, a critical father. And for many of us walking around, that is the archetype of the God of religion. And then we come to assume that religion is all about a God who disapproves of us, sees all our flaws. If we were to admit it, we would say, maybe he doesn't like us very much. And there's some evidence that people in Jesus' day and age looked at religion as overbearing. Maybe they saw God as this way too. It would have been easy to say, look at the God-human relationship as king and subject, one of obligation. We're just these subjects, peasants. God's the king. We're worth nothing. God's worth everything. We pay what we owe in taxes, and they literally did at the temple and other times of the year. And then that's your duty and your obligation as a peasant of the kingdom. Or the judge and the accused. God is our judge. We're the accused. Serve time for your crime. Again, this is the sacrificial system. Like, we got to serve the time for our crime. So we don't serve the time, we're going to have a scapegoat. There was a system for that in the Old Testament. We're going to offer sacrifices. There were systems for that. And for people who were working class people, and that was most everyone in that day and age, there wasn't much of a middle class, it doesn't seem. It seems like carrying out the moral laws that were put upon them by certain religious leaders, that we could use the Pharisees, who were all about the Jewish laws and the laws about the laws, it seems like that was probably very burdensome for your average person. Maybe not very practical, too elaborate, cumbersome, almost like setting people up to fail at their own religion. So, back to our passage, if we were to rewrite this passage in Matthew the way that many of us think of God, and perhaps some of them thought of God, we might rewrite Jesus' teachings not to say, ask and seek and knock, but rather to say, look, you want something from God? You want to ask? You want to knock on this door? Well, you better have earned it. You better measure up. And you probably don't. So come back when you do, if you ever do. How dare you ever ask or seek or knock? Who do you think you are? Some of us, psychologically, in the way that we think of God, and the way we think of religion, would rewrite Jesus' passage, his teaching, that way, if it conformed with our vision, our image of God. And many of us live as if that is the way that God is. And that is not a life of hope or possibility. So Jesus does something very brilliant in his teaching here. He says, what if we put aside this idea of king and worthless peasant? What if we set aside this idea of judge and jury versus you? What if instead this is loving parent and child, this thing between God and us? Loving parent and child. What if God just loves us and is automatically for us because we're God's children? He says, so then if we do that, then it makes sense to approach God differently. Jesus says, I mean, look at you all. He says, how many of you are perfect parents? Anybody want to raise your hand to that one? Perfect parent, never lost it, never had a rough moment with your kids. Nobody's going to raise their hand for that. So Jesus says, if you're that, if you're not perfect, but your child says, I'm hungry, are you going to give them a rock? Even though you don't have it all together, you're still going to give your child bread. If they say, can I have a steak or fish or chicken nuggets for dinner? Are you going to put a snake on their plate? He says, you're not. So if you know how to love your children, how do you think God knows about loving his children? This is very unique to talk about God in this way in Jesus' day and age. Scholars have found a couple parallels, but even addressing God as Father was extremely rare. Jesus has a very unique and intimate image of who God is. And he puts God in a different light, a good light, not the light of the negative father or the negative mother glowering at us. God is the loving Father whose love and hope can't be separated from us. God can't want anything for us other than for us to be whole and fulfilled in all that we are created to be. That's why he made us. That's what God wants for you. That's why God made you. For the Pharisees, again, the holiest of the holy, the holier than thou of Jesus' day, staying in God's good graces, they believed in a God who was good. They believed in a God who loved Israel. But staying in the graces of that God, that was tough. It was easy to break the rules and be in the bad corner. You have to put your nose in the corner. There were a lot of ifs, ands, and buts. It was sort of conditional. So yes, you can seek God if. You can know God if. You can knock on the door if. But only if. The thing about this passage that scholars note is Jesus leaves the if out here. There's no if. He simply wants to care for us. He simply wants to be generous. He simply says, children of God, ask. Children of God, seek. Children of God, knock. You belong to a God who loves you, who wants to give to you, who wants to see you succeed. There's no if about it. The question isn't whether or not God is willing to be generous. The question is whether or not you have the courage to ask. You have the courage to believe that God is good as God is. I was thinking about that for us corporately as a church. Do we as a church have the courage to ask? I've been in this career path for decades now, and a lot of people would say that compared to the last several decades that being in church life now or church management or church leadership is harder in church in 2026 than it's ever been in recent memory. And that it used to be a lot easier and budgets always were made and, you know, chairs were always full. That's not quite true, but they were full to some extent. And it's easy to moan about that. It would be easy to say, oh, we live in this time where things are so hard. Oh, we live in this time of challenge where people don't come to church anymore and it's harder to raise the budget. And et cetera, et cetera. It would be easy to be in that conversation, but we could also be in the conversation where we walk around saying, you know what? God's on our side. You know what? God's with us. God loves us and approves of us, not as just as individuals, but as a church. God wants to do great things through us. God wants us to share with the world around us a message of healing and grace with our community. That's a different conversation. One is a conversation of obstacles, of shrinking, of scarcity. The other is one of hope and possibility and optimism. Which one do we want to embody as individuals in a church? Who do we want to represent to a community? Part of a denomination that's shrinking, or this little thing of light that God has planted here on this piece of property, that we're shining God's light and love into the community? You know, it was interesting, within the last year or so, a young woman came to visit St. Andrews, and she came by herself. She was very friendly and talkative, 20-something, and as some of us got to know her, we learned that she grew up in one of the area churches, and she just really had never visited other churches, so that's what she was doing. She was going around to different churches to see what they were like. I actually did the same thing as a young adult. I think it's a healthy process. So we were talking, or a group of us, and she paused for a moment. She said, you know, there's something very different about this church. I said, oh, really? What's that? She said, it's the only church I've visited so far where they don't talk about what they're against. At this church, you talk about what you're for. I'm sure I'm against a lot of things. My family would say he's against a lot of things. I'm sure I have my opinions and my agendas, and I know I have my moments. And what this one young woman heard in our midst is that we're a church proclaiming hope, the love of God, a God of movement and transformation and progress. If that's the case, I'm happy for us to be known that way. I'm reminded of the actual Greek wording in this passage here. It's not ask one time and then be done with it, knock one time. It's actually in the Greek, keep on asking all the time. Keep on seeking all the time. Keep on knocking all the time for the good God to sustain you. Ask, seek all the time to be sustained. As individuals and as a church, wouldn't that be an amazing spiritual practice? God, we're asking this week. God, we're knocking this week. God, we're pushing the boundaries this week. We want you to meet us at this point of challenge. We want you to meet us in the liminal space, the in-between, where we are and we're broken and we don't have enough and you are calling us to be more. We want you to meet us there. Next week, we're going to have a potluck. We've had a lot of potlucks. And they're good. They're good. Bring a lot of food next week, though, because we're hoping it's going to be a big potluck. And my hope is, if the elders are game, that we're going to be sitting around round tables in here. And I want us to do some storytelling about what it's been like for us to attend church here and for us to grow spiritually. And I want it to be a concrete time where we begin asking, where we begin seeking, where we begin knocking. God, what's possible in this building, in this patch of land, with this group of people? What's possible? What are you calling us to do? And I want to make sure people have, those that want to, an opportunity to share. It's going to be exciting. It's a process that's actually going to be starting next week, but going on through the fall at various speeds and levels, and then hopefully by the fall we'll have a new vision to wrap up with. And if you are not able to meet next week, I'm working on a backup date, so hang on to that. I know it's kind of came up quickly. My hope is that together today, we know ourselves as a church that's loved by God and led by God, a God who is generous. He's not a negative father. He's not over-controlling. He's not stingy. He's not mean. He's not fussy. He's a God who is generous, a God who wants us to have the courage to ask boldly of him so he can give generously. He's a good, loving, affirming God, and he wants us to always ask. He wants us to always seek, and he wants us to always knock. Do you have the courage to do that this week? Do we have the courage to do that? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to the scriptures and perhaps we take for granted how incredibly radical Jesus' teaching was. He wasn't quoting this rabbi to justify what he said. He wasn't throwing in all the ifs, ands, and buts of the Pharisees. He was saying, go to God directly. It's a God who loves you. is a God who's like a father, like an intimate father who cares for you. And you can ask what you need. You can seek what you desire. You can knock so that a door to safety and goodness and a new world of hope can be opened. Almighty God, we pray that you would broaden our horizons this week as we prepare to gather together as a community in a multi-month conversation to learn more about how you are calling us to be bold and courageous in this community. So we lift this community up to you, dear God, this morning. We ask for your grace and your wisdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.